We're going to begin 1 Peter chapter 3 this morning. I want everyone to know that I feel a lot better than I did yesterday, but I'm not operating at 100% capacity. If I take a coughing fit, we might decide that that's just it. So I'm going to record the sermon this morning, and I will listen to that later. May decide this one doesn't get put on the internet. So if you are listening online, you know that it went well enough. 1 Peter chapter 3, in a section here called Wives and Husbands. Wives, likewise be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being good heirs by the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. That verse says, being heirs together. I misread it, and I was looking for together in there somewhere. Wives, be submissive to your own husbands. And that's the first fill in the blank. And I would point out that it says, your own husband. There's a note to wives. There's a note to husbands. And it's very reminiscent to what Paul had to say to the Ephesians. Ephesians 5 probably comes to mind as we read this passage. Paul had a lot more to say than Peter does here. In Paul's letter, he wrote to wives. He wrote to husbands. He gave more instructions to husbands than Peter does here. He talked to parents about raising their children. And there's instructions to children about how to listen and honor their parents. And I've said many times that all of the relationships between wives and husbands, between parents and children, between children and their parents, even between friends, the relationships between brothers and sisters teach us something. Each relationship teaches us something about what our relationship to God is meant to be like. The family structure. And your place in the family changes as we go through life and as we add years. We all started as the children and then someday became wives and husbands. And then we raised our own family. And grandchildren, I've been told, I'm not there yet, are the reward for not killing your children. That's the reward that you get in return. That's the Bible says those are blessings. Those are kind of like pearls you add to your crown when you have grandchildren and sometimes beyond grandchildren. Each of those relationships teaches us what our relationship to God is like in one aspect or another. And like I say, we change and go through the various stages throughout life. We grow up and maturation is a process. And our changing role in the family is a process that we go through. We're all on a journey. Sometimes we think of time as the enemy, that time is working against us, that time is wearing our body out or whittling down the remaining years of our lifespan. And I think it's best to not think of time as the enemy. Think of time as sort of like the river, and we're all on it. We're all on the same journey. In this room, we're all at different stages along the journey, but we're all headed to the same place. You can't paddle the wrong way against the current. We can't age from older to younger. You can't turn back the years. We can never go back to the way things were or the way things used to be. We can't go the other way, but there is a lot we can do to steer the boat. We can make our journey more peaceful or more turbulent based on the decisions that we make. If we follow these instructions, some of them are being given here in 1 Peter 3, we can make it a smoother ride. But we're all on the same journey. We're all going to arrive someday. Time is simply the current that we're all in. It affects all of us, and we'll all get there. And someday time will be no more. Time is not the enemy. You're going to outlive time. We're going to continue when time is no more. In this passage, wives, be submissive to your own husbands. And I would point out it says your own husband. Peter is very much in support of the family unit. He's in support of wives and husbands, or men and women getting married and becoming wives and husbands and staying together. That's why it says to your own husband and not to every husband. The New Testament is very much in favor of one husband and one wife, and that is God's plan. I know that in the Old Testament you had Solomon that had hundreds of wives and hundreds of concubines beyond that, and we don't see that in the New Testament. And as a New Testament church, I think we need to look at what Peter has to say, what Paul has to say. Paul writes instructions to Timothy about what the church is and how the church works, and these are to be our guides. We don't know everything about the apostles. If you're going to write a biography, some of them we just have as a name in a list. We know that Peter was married because his mother-in-law was sick with a fever and Jesus went and healed her. And there's only one way to get a mother-in-law, and that is the mother of your wife. So we don't know how many of the disciples were married. We don't know which ones had children. We're given very little information on a lot of their personal backgrounds. If it was important, I believe the Bible would tell us. But that is a detail we know about Peter because Jesus healed his mother-in-law. So Peter is speaking from firsthand experience. Paul was never married. And early in his Christian ministry, he said, I wish that everybody could be like I am. We think, as you study all of the letters from Paul, as time goes by, we think Paul expected Jesus to come back very soon. And as time went by, his mind changed about that. And it seems like he anticipates the church perpetuating itself down through the generations. He began to see the need for Christian parents to raise Christian children and for the church to continue in that manner and not just bringing in new believers, not just adding converts. So Paul gives instructions to husbands and wives and to parents and to children, even though he himself was not a husband, he was not a parent. Of course, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. The Bible speaks to us because God is speaking to these people in this time that Peter and that Paul are writing, and God is speaking to us because that's the miracle of His Word. Sometimes God does only things God can do. And we've said just recently, the Bible speaks to us. Wives, be submissive to your husbands. Note that it says to your own husband. There are some husbands that are going to be converted to Christianity because of the testimony of their wives. That's what he's saying when it says they may be won by the conduct of the wives. And they give us Abraham and Sarah as an example of when women or when wives were submissive to their husbands. Let the hidden person of the heart in verse 4 with the incorruptible beauty of a quiet and gentle spirit which is precious in the sight of God. That type of person being described as precious in the sight of God, it could be that if you have a believing wife and an unbelieving husband, that he will be won to Christianity by the conduct of the wife. So Peter is giving several reasons why wives should be submissive to their husbands, and evangelism is one of those. It is to the glory and honor of God that wives are submissive to husbands, and that husbands live with understanding and give honor to their wives. So that's why the first blank there says, be subject to your own husband for the glory and honor of God. It is working God's purposes in the family. And families work God's purposes in the church. And in other places we read that the church is to be like a bride that is adorned for her husband. The church collectively is going to be the bride of Jesus Christ at the marriage supper of the Lamb. I've responded before to the accusation that people have, critics accuse the Bible of being anti-women. The church is adorned like a bride for her husband. So the entire church collectively, men, women, families, all Christians everywhere, are compared to a wife. So I'm going to suggest the Bible is not anti-women. The Virgin Mary was esteemed among women. The Magnificat in verse 2 is beautiful worship, either poetry or she may have been singing. Jesus himself wept over Jerusalem and said, how many times would I have gathered you together under my wings? Like a mother hen wraps her wings around her babies, I would have taken you in and embraced you that way. So Jesus, explaining his role as the Messiah, compared himself to a mother. Some people are critical of the church on Mother's Day. I've heard mothers say they're less likely to come to church on that day than any other day of the year. I heard one woman in particular, or I read what she wrote, saying, I don't need another man reading Psalms 31 and telling, or Proverbs 31 and telling me how to be a Proverbs 31 woman. I would direct you to those first verses, or even to the italics before Proverbs 31 begins, and the first verse of Proverbs 31 that says that was a proverb of King Lemuel taught to him by his mother. So Proverbs 31 isn't just a man saying, I'm the king of Israel, this is what women should be like. It was the king of Israel remembering what his mother had taught him from childhood. Those are the words of a wife and a mother in Proverbs 31. The Bible is not anti-women, and the Bible is not promoting or directing women to live under a husband that is a cruel taskmaster or physically abusive. We spent a number of years in rural Appalachia in Kentucky, and there were church members that were physically abused, and they believed God instructed them in the Bible never to leave their husband for any reason. And they stayed in abusive homes, and they received physical and other types of abuse, verbal and emotional, because they believed the Bible considered leaving your husband the unpardonable sin. And I don't think the Bible says that. Every time the Bible gives instructions to wives, it also gives instructions to husbands. Peter simply says, husbands, dwell with them with understanding. That's the second fill in the blank. Husbands, be understanding. If the husband walks in from work yelling and screaming and making demands, or throwing punches and kicking, that's not understanding. It doesn't honor It doesn't give honor to the wife, like Peter said in verse 7. And if you go to Paul in Ephesians chapter 5, there's instructions for wives, there's instructions for husbands, and there's the bar set pretty high by the Apostle Paul when he says, husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. So it's a two-way street, and there are high expectations for husbands and wives. And ultimately, as we continue, we see there's expectations for all Christian believers. Before Paul goes into wives and husbands in Ephesians 5, the last thing he says as he wraps up his previous topic is everybody be in submission to one another. That's how believers live. We're each to consider others more important than ourselves. Paul says, be submissive to one another in the body of Christ. And then he goes into, here's what wives should do, here's what husbands should do, here's what parents are like, here's how to be godly children as your parents are raising you in a Christian home. In an unchristian home, in an unsafe environment, everything changes. I don't think Peter or Paul or any New Testament writer is telling a husband or a wife to go home and get beat up every day. That's not Christ-like. And that's not what he's directing them to. Continue into call for blessing at verse 8. Finally, all of you be of one mind. And this probably reminds you of the responsive reading we had this morning. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tender-hearted. Be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing. Knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. There's instructions for wives. There's instructions for husbands. And then there's a reminder to everybody that this is the way all believers are to live. Your last fill in the blank, all of you, be of one mind, showing compassion toward one another. Paul, in Philippians chapter 2, tells us to have the same mind in us that Christ had. The bar is set high for what he considers reasonable conduct, for how believers ought to behave, not only in the world as we interact with the world, but especially towards one another. And to husbands and wives, he says, you are heirs together of the grace of life. Wives, be submissive to your husbands. Husbands, dwell with your wives with understanding. Give honor to the wife so that the two of you together can receive your blessing and your inheritance together, that your prayers may not be hindered. God tells us that we are to be gracious, we are to be forgiving as our sins have been forgiven. And when we do these things, he will listen to and answer our prayers. Finally, be of one mind. Paul said to the Philippians, have the same mind in you that Christ had. He didn't consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but humbled himself like a servant, obedient to the point of death, even to death on the cross. Be compassionate toward one another. Love as brothers. Be tender-hearted. Be courteous. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling. Verse 10 and 11 and 12. Peter is going to quote or paraphrase from Psalm 34. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from spreading deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. I hope it was worth coming over here and listening to me spit and sputter and stammer. Maybe you got something out of it. Peter goes back to the Psalms. During his earthly ministry, Jesus quotes from 24 Old Testament books of the Bible, and he goes to Isaiah and the Psalms more than any other. In Acts chapter 2, Peter, the same Peter that's writing here, in his Pentecost sermon, Peter refers to David as a prophet. And we've looked at many of the Psalms. We've talked about David's life. David had sort of an inside track into the mind of God that people in his day and time didn't have. Why? Because he wanted that. He sought after it. His desire was to know God more, and God reciprocated by sharing of himself more, by sharing his personality, by giving David a close personal relationship that he was looking for. He who would love life and see good days. If you want the reward, here's how you receive it. Turn your lips away from speaking deceit. Don't use your tongue to spread evil. Turn away from evil and do good. It's Isaiah chapter 1. It's in the Epistle of James. Stop doing evil and start doing good. That's what God is looking for from a life of repentance. Seek peace. Pursue it. And then in verse 12, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are open to their prayers. God is looking. God is listening. That's what we said about the Hebrews even when they were enslaved in Egypt. They were never so far away from God that he couldn't see their circumstances, that he couldn't hear their prayers and respond. When they cried out to him, Exodus says their voices came to God. He knew and he remembered. His ears are open to their prayers. The face of the Lord, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So we're given a simple choice of, do we want God to be for us or do we want God to work against us? And it's as easy as stop doing evil, start doing good. And Peter elaborates in verse 8 and in verse 9 and says, this is how you do that. All believers have compassion toward one another. You show brotherly love. You don't return evil for evil. But on the contrary, he's like just the opposite of that. Know that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. We've received blessings. Excuse me. And we're commanded to be a blessing to others. Freely we have received, freely we are to give. We are called to blessing. We are called to be a blessing to others, and God will bless us in return. Let's pray together.